we have a special program coming up, an interview that
hey guys, I'm here today Steven with Bancroft. Doreen Virtue. Doreen, Bancroft. Thank you for coming on my channel.
It's wonderful to be back with you, Steven. Hi, everyone.
Yeah, we had a conversation.
Okay, this is Doreen Virtue's testimony from New Age to Jesus and Steven Bancroft interviews her on his YouTube channel. It's a long interview, 1 hour, 40 plus minutes, but it's definitely worth it. They are both formerly members of New Age movement philosophies, and they went from New Age into Christianity, and their stories are worth listening to. Let's hear what they have to say.
A while ago, for those of you who don't know Doreen Virtue, she is arguably the best-selling New Age author of all time. She was the best-selling New Age author from the lead New Age publishing house, Hay House. And if you go into any New Age bookstore, if you go into any major book chain, any Barnes & Noble, any Chapters, any Kohl's, and you go to the New Age section, you're going to see her stuff absolutely filling the shelves. And it has been that way for the last 10 to 20 years. How many publications, Doreen, was it that you released when you were in the New Age movement?
It was upwards of 50 in 38 languages.
Really? Mm-hmm. Okay, awesome. So basically, you had a really radical experience with Jesus Christ. And since then, you've become a born-again Christian, radically sold out for Jesus. I've had the privilege of being able to come alongside you just as a friend and watch you grow in the Lord and in sanctification. I would really like to go back to, I guess, the initial, just how you were raised, your upbringing, because I know that you were raised in New Thought churches, and I would like you to be able to speak to that just for a minute. What is a New Thought church? What kind of things did you learn about in those churches?
Yeah, thank you. This is a big part of my story, is that I'm going to turn 60 years old in a couple weeks on April 29th, 2018. So I spent 58 years in the New Age, and I consider New Thought to be New Age, even though some people would argue different. But New Thought churches that I was raised in were Unity, Christian Science, and Religious Science. And they all came from this man named Phineas Quimby, who was basically a kind of a mesmerizer, which was a word for hypnotism and faith healing. He supposedly studied the works of Jesus to apply them, but when I read Phineas Quimby's books, I really didn't see the gospel in them at all. But this was what I was raised in. My whole family is still that way, except for my brother. My brother became a born-again Christian about 20 years ago, and he and his prayer group have been praying for me to convert, as well as lots of people praying for me, and thank you to everyone who prayed for me. So I was steeped in this and became a psychotherapist in my 20s, went to Chapman University and worked in inpatient and outpatient, wrote a few books on psychology, and then because of a couple of those books, I was invited to start speaking at the Whole Life Expo, which used to be this traveling metaphysical New Age expo where there'd be all these booths selling crystals and incense, and it was really exotic, and it was brand new to me. I had not had any exposure to that side of the New Age at all. My exposure to the New Age had been keeping your thoughts positive, doing faith healing, affirmations, visualizations, and such. But in the 90s, when I was invited to be a speaker at the Whole Life Expo and started to become a regular speaker, that's when I started to find the kind of exotic, what seemed to me hidden wisdom. I was a true seeker, and I was just looking, you know, where's that secret? Where is it? I know it's in this old 1980s or 1800s book. And maybe if I take this New Age class or that class, I'll find the secret. And I was just continuously binging on New Age classes back then in the 90s. And then I would tell others what I was learning and started teaching about things like chakras and crystals. And it just escalated so that...
It escalated to fortune telling and mediumship and divination.
Well, that kind of goes back to my childhood, because in my childhood I'd had big visions and I'd seen what I thought were angels and dead people as a child, but there was no context for it. I didn't understand it. And so when I started to work at the Whole Life Expo, meeting people who were doing mediumship and readings, I thought, aha, that's what happened in childhood. Mm-hmm. And so I started to explore that and take a lot of classes on psychic development, mediumship development. And I actually got really good at it. And then I was studying a book called A Course in Miracles. And just, I was living and breathing the New Age for 58 years.
Now, how do you get good at something like that? Do you mean that when you would do things like prediction or fortune telling, that you would have like a high success rate in terms of it actually coming to pass? Is that what you mean?
Yeah, I didn't keep statistics, but I got a lot of feedback from people that my readings were really accurate and the people enjoyed it. So there was a lot of reinforcement for me doing this. And then one day I had a dream where I thought it was my grandmother came into my dream, and she told me, she showed me these things. And she said, if you want all this, study Pythagoras. And so I woke up and I said, the triangle guy, because I remembered Pythagoras from high school algebra. And so trusting my grandma, I went on this path of studying Pythagoras. I didn't really understand it, but it got me into numerology and tarot and kind of other parts of the New Age that I hadn't explored before. And as soon as I did that, it was like my career took off. So now I'm thinking that that wasn't my grandmother, but that was some sort of demon posing as my grandmother who basically said if I would study Pythagoras, he'd take care of me. Because my career had been, you know, kind of lukewarm. It wasn't that I was super ambitious at all, but I was curious. I was just a super curious researcher, just always wanting to find that secret and the hidden wisdom. I was convinced it was under the next corner, Stephen. And so everything I learned, I would just relay to others. I don't really have a filter, so if it's in my head, I say it or write it. And so all of a sudden, I was this New Age teacher who became super popular. And
so if I were to come to you and say, hey, I want, you know, a reading, or like, what would that look like? What did your practice actually involve for your clients and so forth?
Well, in the beginning, it was interesting. I was a psychotherapist specializing in eating disorder work. And then in 1995, after I had this experience that some may have heard about, where this voice told me that my car was going to be stolen. And then an hour later, when I drove up to this place in Anaheim, California, where I was going to meet with a medium, ironically, I was carjacked by two men. And it was just terrifying. And this voice just told me how to get out of it. And after I got out of it, and I dropped to my knees and I did thank God for, I thought, sending angels to tell me this. That was my orientation. And I just felt compelled to start studying and teaching others about divine intervention. And so because I was an eating disorder therapist, I started to teach my clients how to hear their guardian angels. And that was the start of me teaching it. I had good success with having people. What I would do is I would tune into what I thought their angels were saying about their issues. And then I would help them to hear the voice that I was hearing. And they would match up always. And so I thought, aha, there's something here. So then I started doing these readings for free. And I got booked up about 2 years in advance. So it was almost 3 years that I was booked up doing these readings. And I thought, how am I going to do this? So I went for a walk and I prayed to God, what should I do? And I got the message to teach others how to connect with angels. So in my mind, you know, this is all really innocent. It's God, it's angels. I didn't know any different, partly, and I take super responsibility for this, and I feel really bad, and I've done a lot of repentance for it. I was told, you know, you know how you get just kind of this conviction where, you know, I was told to read the whole Bible many times, and I started out trying, but I would get distracted by the violence when we'd get to, you know, the Old Testament's very violent, or I'd get bored, or I wouldn't understand it, so I didn't read the whole Bible, and that was a huge mistake that I want to tell everyone. Don't make the mistake. Everyone needs to read the Bible. It's basic instructions before leaving Earth. And the other mistake I made was that I didn't research what fallen angels were because I was afraid to. I'm really sensitive. I don't watch any monster movies or horror movies. To me, fallen angels were like learning about monsters. So I just kind of kept everything out. I didn't learn about the Bible enough. I kind of cherry-picked through it. You know, I knew the Annunciation, some basics about the Archangel Michael and about Angel Gabriel, but I didn't dive in enough into the warnings of Revelation, and if I'd read the whole book of Daniel, I would have known more. So those were mistakes that I regret, and I apologize to anyone where, you know, my lack of doing the full research may have led them in a different direction than God wants us to be.
So you would say then that when you were tuning into something who you believed at the time were angels, so you were tuning into them, and then you would ask them to tune into the same thing, and then you would both kind of link together in the spirit at a common source, and you'd think that you were receiving the same information. Is that kind of the mechanics of it?
Exactly. Yeah.
And now you would say that would be...
Well, I was using cards, you know, in the beginning, other people's cards. Tarot cards scared me, so I threw out all the cards that were scary, and I'd have, you know, maybe 8 cards, and I'd pull the cards, and it was really accurate, you know, so friends were telling friends, and I wasn't charging for it, mm-hmm. So I was really busy, and then I was already with my now ex-publisher, but at the time I was with Hay House, writing books on eating disorders, and I said to them, I want to write a book about angels. And it was really weird because normally my publisher would require a book proposal, at least a summary, but all I did was write to my publisher and say, I want to write a book called Angel Therapy. And I got an email back about an hour later going, fine, yes. And I thought, okay, that's weird. So, you know, just a few supernatural in not the godly way things kept happening. And I didn't know how to interpret them at that time because I hadn't read the Bible.
So you had written stuff about angels, and what other kind of stuff did you write for Hay House over the course of the 20 plus years that you were with them?
The first book I wrote was based on the doctoral dissertation that I did about the link between being abused as a child and developing an eating disorder. It's called Losing Your Pounds of Pain. And so it was a psychology book. And then the next book was an eating disorder book called Constant Craving, and then a book about time management after that. So I'd written 3 psychology books with Hay House. A Course in Miracles, and I think that really kind of opened me up to this, maybe wanting to or being compelled to, I don't know, maybe both, writing channeled books. I admired the
books. You had channeled material?
Well, yeah. The first book was channeled, Angel Therapy. My first angel book was supposedly Messages from the Angels. And
would that fall under what you would call automatic writing? Did you feel like you were under the influence of something when you wrote it?
Yes.
That's interesting.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. I didn't know that. So you would obviously say now that that's not an angel. Correct?
It's not biblical.
It's not biblical.
To me, you either follow God or the devil. There's only 2 choices in life.
Yeah. To me, the way that I would look at that is if there's an angel from heaven, and the angels worship Jesus Christ. Hebrews 1, the angels are worshiping Jesus Christ. So if an angel from heaven is going to be giving me a message and they're not mentioning the cross, they're not mentioning repentance, they're not mentioning heaven and hell, they're not mentioning you know, the blood of Jesus, salvation in Christ alone, I'm going to look at that being and say, you're not mentioning any of the things that you did every single time you appeared in Scripture. I don't think you're an angel.
Because you've read the Bible, you know that discernment. The trouble is that I've read statistics that only like 5% of Christians have read the whole Bible. And when you get to the secular world, it's even less. So people haven't read the whole Bible, and they're trusting any book that's out there to tell them the truth. And it's you have to read the Bible to have discernment. I've studied and am studying Hebrews also now, and I think anyone who's interested in angels should at least read the first four chapters of the book of Hebrews that shows that Jesus is the way to God. When he died on the cross, he tore the curtain of the tabernacle so that we can have direct access to God. Before that happened, we would have to rely on prophets. We would have to rely on angels to get messages from God. But now that Jesus suffered for us and died for us, we all can talk directly to God. We don't need angels or prophets.
Amen. Because we can have, through the blood of Jesus, we can be purified from all our sin. And our sin, that's what creates the separation between us and God.
Absolutely.
Isaiah 59:2 says, you've been separated from me because of your sins. And when the blood of Jesus cleanses us from all unrighteousness, we now have reconciliation with the Father. And we have direct access through the person of the Holy Spirit to approach him with questions, with concerns. And yeah, he's not going to say anything that's contrary to his word. He's going to illuminate what's already in his word, but he interacts with us one-on-one as a divine person. And so basically, how did you go from being, you know, writing channeled material, being, you know, Hay House's best-selling author, having angel decks and tarot decks and all this stuff, to being open to the person of Jesus? What was that first initial doorway?
The first doorway was in 2015 when I was writing a deck of cards called, well, they're the Jesus cards. And I knew that I had to be super respectful of Jesus, even though I didn't know who he really was then. I had great respect and reverence for him. And so I knew that the cards would only have Bible scripture on them. And because I was raised with the King James Bible, I got another version of it with the red letters and dove into Jesus' words to get messages from him for these cards. And when I read Mark 8:38, I was just, my life changed right there, which says, if anyone is ashamed of me and my message in these adulterous and sinful days, the Son of Man will be ashamed of that person when he returns in the glory of his Father with the holy angels. And then he repeats that message in Luke 9:26. And see, I had kind of grown up with thinking that Jesus was, that the word love, that Jesus is love, God's love, that that meant anything goes, that it's, you know, everyone's going to heaven. We don't judge anyone. I love everyone equally. And God does love everyone equally, potentially. But as you said, the sin creates that wedge. So when I read in the Gospels in 2015, all these boundaries and kind of restrictions that Jesus taught, I thought, what? I really had this wrong. So that's when I was drawn to start going to church. In 2016, Michael and I joined a Pentecostal church, and so we dove right in. But the thing was, and I think this is an important message, is that I was trying to walk in both worlds. I was going to Pentecostal church. I said the sinner's prayer. I took communion. I meant it. I thought, but I was still, when I'd go home, I would do tarot card readings and I would do psychic predictions and channel books. And so I learned the hard way that oil and water don't mix. You cannot keep sinning. And come to the Lord at the same time. We can't serve two masters. And that's what I was trying to do. And then after the Pentecostal church, I left for superficial reasons. The band, I didn't like the band. That was my reasons back then. Now, of course, it's all about, are they biblically correct? And so we left the Pentecostal church to go to Episcopal church, and they were super friendly and nice, and they were a little more confrontive because they knew that I was still doing New Age while I was coming to their church, which I needed that confronting. I've learned now that people were trying to be subtle with me all these years and kind of subtly hinting and hoping that I would notice that they were joyful for Jesus and that I would be saved. And subtlety doesn't work with someone whose eyes are blinded by the devil. And so anyone who's got a friend or family in the New Age, you've got to speak up. But the trouble was, some Christians were speaking up with anger toward me. I'd get posts on social media constantly from Christians who would just throw Bible verses at me. You know, they'd throw Paul's words that even Satan can masquerade as an angel of light. But I have no context for which to understand those verses. I needed someone to sit down and just say, can I tell you the gospel of Jesus, the real Jesus? No one did. And I'm not blaming anyone. I mean, I was told to read the Bible and I didn't. But it sure would have been nice if there had been some Christian who was courageous enough to explain to me the truth. And so that's what I'm trying to do now. But anyway, getting back to the story, in 2016, in an Episcopal church, and then in January 7th, 2017, while at the Episcopal service, Saturday night mass, that's when I had the life-changing vision of Jesus. And it was the light. And, you know, people talk about, I'm speechless. I can't even talk about it. But it was the light. The light saved me. It was like a near-death experience, that kind of light. And while I saw him, a few things were happening. One was me saying, okay, I need to leave the New Age. People are not going to like this. That was going on in my head. The other one was, wow, the Bible's real. The Bible, Jesus, is true. And then the other thing I got was this, I understood what it meant that he died for our sins. Before then, it made no sense to me at all, ever, when people would say, Jesus died for your sins. That was like trying to explain auto mechanics to me. It just didn't resonate. I didn't know what they were talking about. But that vision of Jesus, it was a visceral sense of almost feeling the crushing weight of all the world's sins and God's wrath going into him and absorbing it. And I was forever changed. Now, the thing that happened after that, that people have seen for the last year and some months, is my sanctification process of someone who's been in the New Age for 58 years, New Thought, New Age, 58 years, literally like someone from a foreign land trying to learn a different language and culture. I had, you know, a lot of people I meet go back to Christianity and they have that basis. I have no basis whatsoever. This was a 180-degree change for me. And people who were Christians were yelling at me, saying I wasn't a real Christian. And I was like, well, just tell me what I'm doing wrong. And I was praying to Holy Spirit the whole time, saying, tell me, you know, convict me, please show me what to change. But it's been like this peeling of the onion process that's been frustratingly slow of figuring out what I need to change. And in 25 years of teaching New Age, tons of products worldwide, and I don't have a magical lasso to recall them all. I'm not like a car manufacturer who says, send them all back to me. And the best I can do is, you know, I negotiated with Hay House US and told them exactly what was going on. They were very respectful. And I said, I need to right away take out these products from out of print. And they said, well, if you replace them with something else, we will. So I had to create new products that were Christian to replace some of the old products. But you know, a few of the products are still out there. It's going to take a while to get them out of print because they have this rule that they only take things out of print if something new comes in. So, for instance, there's these deck of cards for goddesses. And I said, this is, you guys, we got to get rid of this. And they said, well, we have a new author creating new goddess cards in 2019. As soon as those come out, we'll take your out of print. And it drives me crazy. And then people blame me like I'm doing it. But, you know, I'm doing the best I can to get 24 years of material either updated, replaced, out of print. They've taken my name off of the tarot cards, and I've given the royalties back to their charity. I have a big IRS tax debt from the income that came in from Chaos. So the money that's still coming in is going to pay off the IRS, kind of like the snake eating its own tail. I don't have any choice on that. I have to pay the IRS, and so it's not comfortable doing all this publicly. But a lot of people have written to me, and they've said it's good to see how the sanctification process works publicly, like a reality show.
Yeah,
you see, you go from a zygote Christian, just an embryo Christian, to where I am now. I'm still a baby, but now because I spend so many hours every day in the Bible and pray constantly. I feel at least I'm in the right direction.
Amen. So just to clarify, people, and actually to go back to your previous point, so you said that when people would talk to you about Jesus and about the Bible and they'd be quoting scripture to you, you said that it was like trying to explain car mechanics to you, like you just didn't understand that kind of language.
Any context. I mean, they would send me verses with numbers and I didn't understand how it would apply to me.
Right.
If they took the time and said, Doreen, it says right here that even Satan appears as an angel of light. Although I have to say that in New Thought, New Age, at least my background, we didn't believe in the devil. You know, I was a Course in Miracles student that says the only devil is the ego. And so to me, the cardinal sin that you could commit was being negative. That was the worst thing in the world anyone could do, is being negative. And it seemed like thinking about the devil was thinking negatively.
Yeah. I mean, well, Jesus says, unless you repent, you shall all likewise perish. That seems pretty negative to me. But, we shouldn't confuse negativity with falsehood. Truth
Correct.
Is completely independent of how it makes us feel. It has nothing to do with our feelings. But it's interesting because the Bible's really clear about, it says the natural man does not receive the spiritual things of God. The preaching of the cross is foolishness to the Gentile and a stumbling block to the Jew, because Satan has blinded the minds of unbelievers. Yes, they should see the glory of the gospel of Jesus Christ, like it says in 2 Corinthians 4. So there is this spiritual blindedness that, just to say it, many people I'm sure who are watching this might not know. You don't know when you're blind. That's why it's called being blind. But there is a spiritual blindedness, and what it takes, it's what it took for Dorina, and it's what it took for me, is the Holy Spirit, the actual Spirit of God, entering into you and illuminating to you the truths of the gospel, showing you, bearing witness to the person of Christ, convicting you of sin and righteousness, okay, bringing you to a realization that the Bible is the authoritative and inerrant word of God, like Doreen said. That takes a revelation from God. And so please understand that when we're talking, the end game is not to be convinced of a new set of propositions in your mind, and to try and convince yourself to believe something you don't really believe. What we're talking about is God entering into you, heaven entering into you, and now you have this self-verifying, self-authenticating personal presence in you, affirming to you that we're saved, that we're the children of God, that Jesus Christ is Lord. The Bible says nobody says Jesus is Lord but by the Holy Spirit. So that's ultimately what it takes, is that revelation from God to draw us and reveal Christ to us. And so your first moment of that really sounds like it was that vision of Jesus where he just totally intervened. And you were already in, you were in church because you were seeking, wisdom and counsel and insight for the card deck that you were writing at the time, correct?
The card deck had long been out. That was already out, but it was, I was seeking, I've just been a seeker my whole life. Finally, I found what I was looking for. Finally, I found it. I'm not a seeker anymore.
That's such a good feeling, isn't it?
Yeah, it's so restful.
Yeah. to be able to look at like a bookshelf or just walk through a library or walk through a bookstore and to know that the only section you need to go to is the Bible section.
Amen. You
know, it's very good.
Yeah, yeah. So kind of bouncing off what you were saying about sin too, in the New Age and New Thought, that word didn't exist, sin. And if you told me I was a sinner, that was the equivalent of you saying that I was a bad person. And what I've, here's something I've really important I've learned, is that the devil makes people hate themselves. He brings about self-loathing. And so in the New Age, you're constantly needing to be propped up because you hate yourself. And it's from the devil's intervention. He wants people to be seekers on his path, on his terms, away from God, away from the Bible. And once we understand that, we can see that it's not about psychology for self-esteem. It's not about affirmations. It's not about telling yourself, I love yourself, or self-care. It's not about glorifying the self. The only reason the New Age focuses on glorifying the self is because it makes you hate yourself. There's this underlying self-loathing in it. So when we focus on glorifying God instead and take ourselves off the throne of our own heart, put Jesus on the throne of our heart, then that emptiness, that void is gone. And it's not self-love, it's God-love. And that's what fills us up.
Amen. Jesus says, whoever seeks to keep his life will lose it. Whoever loses his life for my sake shall find it. So just to get clarity on what we talked about just a second ago, because people still online, you know, I see blogs that get written about you, sensationalist blogs, talking about how you still have products on the shelves and whatnot, and they're really making a big deal out of this. For me, it's not a big deal that they're still there, you know, because I trust that people, I don't know, I look at it as almost being like an artifact and a testimony of Christ almost, that there's still like breadcrumbs of your old life that are being, you know, slowly extinguished and rid of your life. But to be able to condemn you for that and hold that against you when it's completely out of your power, it's completely out of your will, that seems radically unfair. So is that just a matter of time passing before Hay House fully removes your names off products and takes them off the shelves?
I pray to God that that's the case, yes. They know they've been really good. You know, I'm not putting them down or anything, but they're a business, and they're in the business to make money like any business. They have sold the rights to my books to foreign publishers, they said, for 7 years. And so I pray it's not 7 years that I have to see the product out there. But I don't have a magical lasso to go recall these things. The best thing that's happened is people getting mad at me and not wanting to buy my products anymore. That's actually helped the whole process. Is anytime someone writes a negative blog about me or a negative YouTube, two things happen. One is that people stop buying my products, yay. And the second thing is that people who are wanting to come back to Jesus contact me, because I'm easy to get a hold of on Instagram direct. I answer every letter personally. I pray with people on Instagram direct messages. And so, you know, is it Genesis 50:20? You meant to use this for harm, to harm me, but God is using it to good. I don't have the exact number, but it's in Genesis. And so I'm seeing a lot of that happening where people who are blogging about me and, you know, it's become a cottage industry because those blogs are monetized and the YouTube videos are monetized. And one of the things that helped me to do was grow as a person, was really take Jesus's message to heart, to pray for your enemies and to learn how to love them. And I've been able to do that. And to me, that's a big miracle, because in the beginning, I was really mad at people. I was scared of public opinion. You know, I wanted everyone to like me, and you know, my people pleasing was all invoked. But I got to the point where I really pray for everyone, regardless if they're a Christian or New Ager. I would love to talk to New Agers and help them to see that what they're seeking is not there. I know that the New Age is all about seeking, because I was there. And mostly, most of all, it was about trying to control and predict the future. I still get letters on Instagram direct from people who don't realize I've converted. And they, you know, they're mad because my angel cards aren't online anymore. And I'm not doing the numbers and such. They're mad because I'm not doing the videos that were predictive anymore. So I say, you know what, that's because that's not the source of the answers. That's not reliable answers. Here's how to get reliable answers. Read the Bible and pray to God and make sure it's God you're praying to. So I work with people to get the answers that way now.
Yeah, you've been doing live Bible studies with your Instagram followers. I believe you have over 400,000 followers on Instagram, and you do live video streams where you're reading through the entire Bible. Mm-hmm. Is that correct?
Yes. Yeah, we're reading through the, I don't know if you can see if it's backwards, but the one-year Bible, the New Living Translation. And it's, I don't call it a Bible study yet. I call it a Bible support and encouragement group because I'm still a baby, but I'm really good at research. So I'll go every day on Blue Letter Bible, Got Questions, Enduring Word, you know, some really good sites. And I will help on these daily videos. There's 6:30 p.m. Pacific every day on Instagram Live. Free, you don't have to sign up, you just show up. And I walk people through the parts of the Bible that are seem harsh, that seem violent, that seem sexist, that seem confusing, that seem to have New Age references to reincarnation and the moon and things. And we work through that together so that we can see that, as the Bible Project calls it, one unified story in the Bible leading to Jesus.
Cool. So you had mentioned, we had just talked about previously, the sin word. It's like the S word in the New Age. It never gets used, never gets talked about. I had spent, you know, I hadn't spent 50 years in the New Age movement, but I'd spent maybe 5, and I hadn't heard that word used a single time by any New Age teacher, any New Age book, any presentation. I'd never heard anybody talk about that. It was just kind of the elephant in the room was this issue of like our guilt before God. And obviously Jesus came to pay our fine, pay our debt in full, our moral debt. And so would you consider then your old works, you know, such teaching people how to pray to angels or to access angels, how to do divination, how to do witchcraft, would you say that you were essentially...
There's no witchcraft.
There was no witchcraft, okay.
Not how I defined it. I think that people could loosely say that. I've seen that it could be, but it wasn't like spells or incantations or anything.
Gotcha. Would you say all of that stuff?
I was too afraid of all that stuff. I've never even opened a Harry Potter book. I'm too afraid of all that stuff. But anyway, yes.
Really?
I didn't mean to jump on that, sorry.
No, that's interesting. So you would talk to angels, but you wouldn't open a Harry Potter book. That's interesting.
Never, never. No, that's why I wasn't studying fallen angels. I'm telling you, I was like the Hallmark Channel. You know, it was just, everything was just fluffy. And, you know.
And then I remember you had talked to me about an article you had written on Hay House. I love this. So you had written an article, and it seemed as though this was their last straw with you. It was an article about divination from the Old Testament, and I believe that you read from Deuteronomy 18.
Yep. Mm-hmm.
And I'm going to read it right here.
Okay, you got it. Okay.
Yeah, I got it. It says, "There shall not be found among you anyone who makes his son or his daughter pass through the fire, one who uses divination, one who practices witchcraft, or one who interprets omens, or a sorcerer, or one who casts a spell, or a medium, or a spiritist, or one who calls up the dead. For whoever does these things is detestable to the Lord. And because of these detestable things, the Lord, your God, will drive them out before you." And I remember you wrote that on your website was still fairly New Age at the time. And I remember you sent me a link to the article. And I'm reading that, and you just straight up said, "Divination's an abomination to the Lord." That was your words verbatim. And what was Hay House's response to that?
Well, it was the last straw, because they had received multiple complaints about my conversion. People were asking for refunds from the classes that they held with me. You know, they told me that New Age bookstore owners were throwing out my books and returning them and refusing to sell my books. And their customer service was having to answer all these questions about me. So they knew that this blog that I wrote, which I wasn't trying to put down anyone, I was simply explaining that when I read that in Deuteronomy 18, when I was reading the one-year Bible in 2017, and I got to that place, that's when I said, that's it, I'm not using cards anymore. And so that's when I stopped using cards. And I was just telling the story. I wasn't saying, and the rest of you are sinners or anything. But they knew that that was going to cause a lot more headaches for them. So they just said, you know what, we need to part ways. They did it over time. Like, I just got my website from them, so now it's my website. And, you know, they've been really cool, all things considered. They could have been really harsh with me. The only thing is that I wish that they would burn all my ex-books, but they just can't at this point. I have two more products coming out with Hay House that I had made with them right before the end, if I could talk about them so it doesn't confuse people. There's a deck of cards called Love and Light that, because my original focus with them before they let me go was to do devotionals. I did a devotional called Mornings with the Lord, which was pretty well received. And then I was going to do devotional cards that have scripture and then maybe, you know, something biblically correct on it. And so I created this deck of cards with them called Love and Light. The pictures are super bright, kind of new agey pictures, nothing heretical, but just, you know, there is a unicorn in there. But anyway, and so that's coming out in June. And so that may confuse people because it looks like I just did it. But these things take about a year after you write them to be published. And then there's a 2019 calendar coming out called Messages from Your Angels. And the story with that is that every year Hay House would pull material from my old books and put it together with a calendar publisher, and then they would release it. I don't even think I got paid for these calendars. I don't even know, because it was something they just did. And to their credit, they showed me this manuscript before it went to press, and I was able to fix it because it was horrible. It was all channeled material from angels or angels. And so they let me go in there and make it scripture about angels. So it would have, you know, Psalm 91:4. It had Psalm 34:7. It has, you know, about angels, and then a devotional, not to angels, but about angels, and making really clear we don't pray to angels or worship them, etc. So I made the interior all biblically correct. And so I said, okay, now can we change the title? And they said, no, not Hay House, but the calendar publisher said that it was already set. I don't understand that, but I'm too conflict phobic sometimes to get in there and say, you will make this change. I need to say that, or I need someone to back me up on this. Because so now it's going to press and coming out. It says Messages from Your Angels. But when people open it up, it's going to be Bible messages about angels. So that's going to be a mishmash. I don't know what's going to happen there. But those are my two products that I'm aware of that are coming out from Hay House.
I want to talk a little bit about how you've basically downsized your life. Last time we talked, I don't even think that you were in the house you're in now. Last time we talked. So you used to live in Hawaii, and you had a massive 40-plus acre ranch and an animal rescue and very beautiful property. And I watched a recent Q&A of yours. You know, you were saying that you were spending, you know, $1,000 minimum a week just on vet bills for all the animals that you were taking in, plus living expenses. Like, it was just really crazy. And so when you redirected all your royalties to Hay House, you were in a position, if I can remember correctly, where you had to move because you could no longer afford the upkeep. And so what happened when you redirected your royalties from your old products away from yourself to charity?
Well, and I want to be really clear that it's a mixture. Some of the royalties are going to the IRS. Some are going to charity, you know, just to be really clear, until the IRS is paid off, and then I'll just cut off the whole stream. So Michael thinks it'll take about a year and a half to pay them off. I lived in Hawaii for 11 years, and with this change, Hay House forecast, the income would drop 70%. And we moved from Hawaii to the Pacific Northwest to a relatively inexpensive house. I couldn't go into an apartment because I support my parents. They live with us, but I pay for their expenses. So I'm in a position where I've got employees. I had, at that time, hundreds of animals I was feeding and caring for. And then, you know, just wanting to be responsible. It was, I wanted to just run away from everything. I wanted just to say, okay, bye, new age income. But I had to say, no, I've got my elderly parents. I've got my kids. I've got these animals. So it's been slower than I wanted. If it was just me, believe me, I'd be living in a little apartment, you know, but I can't because of these responsibilities. And I am codependent, you know, like I want to help people. So it grieves me more, probably more than anyone else except for God. It grieves me that my New Age products are still out there. I recently was at an event in Hawaii where I saw people who had my card decks. It was like looking at people who had cigarette decks. I mean, I wish I could just do what they did in Acts and burn them all. The best I can do is tell people you don't need these New Age products. You only need this product, the Bible. The only book you need. The other books can help you to learn the Bible. There's free resources to learn the Bible everywhere. Every church has a Bible study. You know, there's online study of the Bible. It's really all we need.
Amen. So for people who are watching this, I want to make a distinction here between a young Christian, someone who's young in the faith, going through sanctification, and someone who is unregenerate. Now, if you read your New Testament and you see what the Bible has to say about those who are not saved, who do not know Jesus, read the beginning of Ephesians 2. You know, dead in trespasses and sins, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, carrying out the desires of the flesh and of the mind. Okay, it says in Luke 1, at the end of Luke 1, you know, sitting in the shadows of the valley of death, like people devoid of the spirit, Jude 19, enemies of God, hostile toward God, at enmity with God, suppressing the truth and unrighteousness. So I've had people say, like, so people will see, since you've professed Christ online, like you said, you were in this for 50 plus years. You were making a living on this stuff for 20 plus years. And so people will see slow moments in your sanctification where they might not understand, like, why is she still coming around? Why are there still old posts up on her website? And what I want to make clear is there's a difference between slowness or delayed obedience or baby steps in sanctification and someone being completely unborn again and completely unregenerate. Because there is no biblical precedence. There's no way you can read the New Testament and come away thinking that someone is going to forsake their entire life, sell their old house, refuse to receive money off old New Age material, do it all publicly professing the name of Jesus and referring people to the New Testament as the inerrant word of God, and then say that they're unsaved.
Welcome in. We're listening to Doreen Virtue's testimony from New Age to Jesus on Stephen Bancar's YouTube channel over 3 years ago. This is an old, 3-year-old video. Thank you for listening.
Absolutely brutal. And it bothers me because people who say that, they don't know what their Bible says. Unregenerate people who aren't born again, they don't interact with the person of Christ like that. They don't profess Christ like that. They don't carry their life out in fruits of repentance like that. The apostle John the Baptist says, bring forth fruits worthy of repentance. If forsaking your entire life and your entire career, and you know, Doreen, when you came to Christ, like when I came to Christ, I didn't have a single person online who was Christian who supported me. You might have had like a few, but it's not like you already had a new future lined up for you.
No.
You know what I mean? Like you're still, would it be fair to say that you're still in the process of, you know, what's the next step, Lord?
Yeah. I mean, that's what is so upsetting is people will get mad at me for doing things. But I don't know that. I would wish that people would just be nice with their criticisms and say, let me help her instead of criticizing her. Because I'm really sincerely doing everything I can to undo the past. It's just that it's 58 years in the new age. That part, my thinking is different now. You know, I've got a new heart. I'm a new person. It's the products. How do I get rid of them? I don't know how.
Have you experienced anything? Obviously, you've experienced a ton of persecution. I know that. I've been tagged in mass emails and Twitter garbage about people in the New Age movement just blowing up about you and slandering you.
Oh, yeah.
It's really been intense.
Yeah, it's been horrible. And I'll be honest, I've been in my life sometimes. Luke 17? Says, don't fear people killing your body. Fear God who could send you to hell. So as long as I've got the quote right here because I just sent it to someone. If as long as we please God, that's all that matters. I'm not here to please people. I've got it written on my desk right here. It says Galatians 1:10. You know, I'm not a people pleaser. I'm a Christ pleaser.
Amen. But
Luke 12, verses 4 through 5. Dear friends, don't be afraid of those who want to kill your body. They can't do any more to you after that. But I'll tell you whom to fear. Fear God, who has the power to kill you and then throw you into hell. Yes, he's the one to fear. So,
did you believe in hell when you were in the New Age movement?
There was no talk of hell. I mean, that was a cuss word that you wouldn't use in polite company. That was all. And it took me a while to grasp that this is real. What helped me was going on YouTube and watching a lot of near-death experience videos of people going to hell and heaven. That was my first kind of eye-opening that, wow, they're saying this, all these videos are saying the same thing. And then my brother, who is a born-again Christian, he flatlined with a heart condition in the hospital. And he remembers going to, the Bible says nobody goes to heaven and comes back to live to say about it. But it seems like some people in near-death experiences might go to the lobby, you know, maybe before the gates. Because my brother talks, and he cries when he talks about it, the light and the immense love that he was greeted with. And he didn't want to come back, he didn't want to live, which made his wife upset. And so there's people also talking about to hell on YouTube. Now I've accepted that there is a hell. And that was a really hard thing for God to wrestle into my head. But I had to accept it because the wages of sin are death, right? Romans 6:23. The wages of sin are death. But the free gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Now, I was one of those people that I'm sure you meet all the time that said, but there's many paths to God. There's many paths to God, and as long as you're a good person, you're going to heaven. That was my whole belief. And now I don't believe that way, because all of us sin, and that took me a long time to get my head around. Every one of us breaks the commandments every day, And it's not whether you sin, it's what you do with it that counts. So now I teach, and I've learned myself, you give your sin to God daily in repentance and confession and ask him to forgive you and have his Holy Spirit teach you to learn from it so you don't keep repeating it. That it's a huge turnaround. I can't even just begin to describe how huge of a miracle this is for someone like me who had no concept of the devil or hell or sin to now believe in it. I've been accused that your group has influenced me or Michael's influenced me because he's a Christian. But I'm telling you, this was purely from Jesus, 100% from Jesus. And I'm praise God that I was saved because I was heading straight to hell. Praise God.
I was headed to hell so fast. And here's the thing, too, is like the reason why Christians believe in hell, well, it comes down to the holiness of God, a God who's too holy, a God who's too holy to look upon sin, a God who can't exist in the presence of sin, a God who requires the shedding of blood because life's in the blood. He requires the shedding of blood, as it says in Hebrews. Without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. That's how heinous sin is in the eyes of God. And here are we, you know, living, arguably living in a state of perpetual sin. We're failing constantly to love God and others perfectly. How could God maintain his justice and maintain his holiness and allow people like you, Doreen, and myself, and people watching this into heaven? The answer is he can't unless he passes off that sin onto the head of Jesus and then judges Jesus as if he were us. And that penal substitution, as it's called, where Jesus is held culpable for the sin you and I have committed and then judged for it and then takes it to the grave, fully paid for it, and then rises to new life. That's the only way a holy God can maintain his standard of perfect justice, which is perfection. Jesus says, be perfect. The Bible says, be holy as I am holy. And so that's the only way, is if that problem of sin is dealt with. And when that problem of sin is not dealt with, that's why Jesus says things like this: I told you that you would die in your sins, for unless you believe that I am he, you will die in your sins. John 8:24, it says in John 3:18, whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. That's why Jesus says in John 14:6, I am the only way to the Father. No one comes to the Father except through me. It's because we have this spiritual infection, if you will, called sin. And Doreen, you mentioned universalism earlier.
Yes.
Here's an interesting verse. It says in 1 John 5:10, I love this. It says, whoever believes in the Son of God has the testimony in himself. Whoever does not believe God has made him a liar, because he has not believed in the testimony that God has borne concerning his own Son. So Jesus is coming on the scene saying, I'm the only way. The New Age movement is saying, no, Jesus is not the only way. You know, old Doreen Virtue, old Steve Bancars is saying, Jesus is one of many different ways. Okay, so then we're calling Jesus a liar, and we're calling his father a liar, because his father tells us that Jesus is the only way. And so, I mean, it's so black and white. It's so cut and dry. It's like that all the way through scripture. And so we believe in hell because it's what Jesus taught over 3 to 4 dozen times in scripture. It's not because we like the idea of sinners burning in hell. God doesn't like that. He says he doesn't wish that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. So, yeah, Hell is...
So just, you know, I know how New Agers think about this, as you do, that... So a couple things is that it's not just Christians that God wants to save. So I think that's got to be really clear for folks, is that if you're not a Christian, or, you know, whatever your, wherever you live, Jesus will save you. And everyone, if you're alive for 5 minutes, you can get saved, like the thief on the cross did. The other thing is that hell was not something that God made for people. He made it for the fallen angels. And this is where I, you know, I wish I'd researched fallen angels years ago. So it's a place for Lucifer and the demons to go to. And you can either follow in this life God or follow Satan. And where, who you follow is who you'll go to. You know, you'll go to, you'll go with them when you die, because that's who you follow. And
you fall into the hands of the one that you belong to.
Exactly. And so that's something people, I didn't understand that. That really helped. It almost kind of softened it for me. I used to think that Christians, this was my Christians, they're narrow-minded, judgmental, boring. And to be a Christian now, it's, I keep saying it, it is a miracle for someone like me. I was just thinking yesterday about the song Amazing Grace.
Mm-hmm.
When I was in the New Age, we wouldn't sing the line to save a wretch like me, because we believed that saying you were a wretch was the same as saying something negative about yourself. And we always wanted to boost ourselves up, you know, self-affirmations. I love myself. You don't say you're a wretch. So we would change the word of the song. Now that I'm a Christian, yeah, I was a wretch. I'm still a wretch. I've been broken by this thing. This whole experience has humbled me like nothing before, but it's made my heart so soft and teachable. Things like when I was a New Age teacher, I would never write anyone back who wrote to me. I would pay my staff to write people back. But now I love writing people back. And so I'm actually a nicer person now, despite what some New Agers would say about me. I'm not asking anyone for money. I don't go on and ask for donations or to sell a product. I have a little devotional, you know, that's on Amazon, a little self-published thing, but I'm not doing this to make money. I'm not doing this to get anything. My follower count has gone down, but it's not about that anymore. It's not about who follows me. It's about who follows Jesus.
So when you say Jesus, you're referring to the biblical Jesus of Nazareth, truly God, truly man, died for our sins, only path to the Father. Because, you know, everyone talks about Jesus in the New Age movement. We have to define.
And Christian sections, too, they're talking about the same Jesus as the New Age Jesus.
That's right. And so what changed in how you see Christ, you know, when you were in the New Age movement? What has changed about how you see the person of Jesus?
Well, I've read his words in the Bible, first off. That's the number one thing. Everyone needs to do that, is read the Gospels and then keep reading them. Start with the book of John. I mean, the book of John tells us that God, that Jesus is the creator. And it goes into such depth that I think it would satisfy that New Age hunger. But every one of the Gospels is important. Watch the movie Case for Christ, or read the book A Case for Christ by Lee Strobel. Watch the documentary called Patterns of Evidence for Exodus, which absolutely shows that Exodus is accurate. It's fact, except that some archaeologists have looked in the wrong time era. They've looked too far in the Ramses era, and so they can't find anything. But if they'll just go back to 1400 BC, they'll find everything in the Exodus is there. There's proof of the plagues. There's proof of the 12 sons of Jacob living there. I mean, just a little bit of research is needed, and then people will find the real Jesus is, this, as you said, the Son of God, fully the Son of God. God in human form. He suffered. He ate with his disciples. He did everything that humans do. And then he died, and then 3 days later he was risen, and he died on the cross for our sins, for your sin, my sin, for everyone's sins. And it's not about feeling guilty about that. It's about doing something about it. About, like Jesus said, go and sin no more.
Amen. The Bible says that worldly sorrow produces regret, and regret leads to death, but godly sorrow leads unto repentance. So I remember in your testimony video you had put out online, you had said that you believed that Jesus Christ, when you were in the New Age movement, as I did, you believed that he was someone who just went around saying things like, ask and it shall be given to you,
yeah.
and, you know, seek and you shall find, just kind of some living, breathing fortune cookie. And then you said what changed your mind was the verses about, you know, whoever's ashamed of me and my words. Would you be able to speak to a little bit from your experience just in walking with the Lord and in scripture, how the version of Christ taught in the New Age movement differs, maybe just in a few points, from the version of Jesus taught in the Bible? Like, when you read scripture, what do you notice about his character and his personality that the New Age movement didn't capture or represent accurately?
That's a really important point and question. So in the New Age, Jesus is considered an ascended master who's absolutely equal, or maybe just a little bit above, some of the other ascended masters like Buddha and Krishna and Kuan Yin, etc. And so our belief in the New Age was the more friends in the spirit world, the better. So come on, all of you guys in the spirit world, help us out. And I always felt like Jesus was, you know, the highest of them, but I'm ashamed now that I called him an ascended master, because that's not respectful of God. And this has been a process of sanctification where I've taken so many classes now, learning who Jesus really is. I'm still studying it, I'm still learning, but now I know he's God who was in human form to save us, because ever since the fall in the garden, we've needed a Messiah, and we had to get ready for the Messiah. And we're so fortunate to live in a time post-Messiah. This gift is given to us freely, and we're crazy to push it away. We're insane to not say, thank you, Jesus, for saving me. But there's this part of us that believes that he's going to take away our fun, you know, as it says, is in John, I don't have it in front of me, where those in the darkness are afraid of the light because it'll expose what they're doing. So anyway, the New Age Jesus is anything goes, let's have a party, knock, like you said, knock and it will open, ask and it is given, let's manifest for you, let's make you rich, let's make you successful, and you hear a lot of that still with the prosperity preachers and the some of the so-called prophets who say, this week we're going to be anointed and you'll have, you know, these riches coming to you. That's not what Jesus says. Anyone who's got eyes can read in the gospel, or listen to the gospel if you can't read it. He's not about this life. He's about the afterlife. He's about preparing us for eternity with him. So he doesn't promise us that we're going to be rich, or that we're going to have a new car or a new job or a soul. He doesn't do that. That's not Jesus.
So he's not a manifestation wizard. Like,
no, he tells us that God will meet our needs, and he wants us to live simply, as did Paul talk about that we're to be happy with what we have. And that has been a lesson for me, you know, it's just to kind of downsize. We don't need to have new stuff all the time. That was part of being a seeker. As a seeker, you want something new. You want a new experience, a new friend, a new thing. The devil tells this lie. The devil says, because remember, the devil's made people tormented and hating themselves. People feel unloved by the devil. So the devil says, by this, people will like you. Or if you do this, people will like you. And he does that to keep enslaved, to need to keep making money, to be busy so that we won't have time to read the Bible or pray. That the devil, he's clever and he's really evil.
So is there anything else about Christ that you had learned in the New Age movement? Like, so for me, did you believe in the resurrection of Jesus when you were in the New Age movement? What did you make of the cross when you were a New Age teacher?
I thought that the Christ movie was correct, that borrowing Sumerian and Egyptian mythology.
Really? So you didn't believe in like a literal resurrection from the dead or anything like that?
No, because it made no sense. I couldn't understand. I didn't believe in sin. So why would someone die for sin?
Yeah, that's interesting. Did you believe in sin immediately after you had your experience with the Lord in church?
I was convicted.